and we'll go ahead and get started. Welcome. This is week number 4 of Global Christianity. Right at the top, I'm just going to keep repeating the definition of what a global Christian is, because I hope that by the end of this class, you will know your place in God's heart for the nations. Like, what's my role in seeing God's heart for the nations, His name and fame extended across the globe? What's my role in that? I want to be a global Christian. A global Christian is someone who shares God's heart for the nations and seeks to live intentionally for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. So, anyone here still need a handout? Put your hand in the air if you still need one. Okay, Nathan needs one over here. And a few people in the back, put your hand high so they can see it, and we'll get a handout to you. We started right at the top of the handout with the definition of global Christian. It's someone who shares God's heart for the nations and seeks to live intentionally for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Just to start this morning, can I ask you, how are you living intentionally? How are you living intentionally for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth? I mean, if we were to think about your life, what would be the evidence that you're living intentionally for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth? That's what we want to help you answer in this class. A team of global Christians is composed of people who are neighbors, welcomers, intercessors, senders, goers, and mobilizers. We've talked about what it means to be a neighbor, what it means to be a welcomer, what it means to be an intercessor, and today we're going to talk about what it means to be a sender. That's what we're going to focus on today. I thought we should probably start with a theological point. When it comes to being a sender, we should probably start with a foundational element that we have a sending God. I mean, I just want you to think about that for a moment. We have a sending God. Each person of the Godhead is involved in sending. And there's this fascinating thread. Have you ever done this where you start at the beginning of your Bible and you're tracing a thread or a theme through the Bible, through the Old Testament, into the New Testament? One of those biblical theology threads is this idea that we have a sending God. It starts all the way back in the book of Genesis. Maybe you remember the story of Joseph. If you have your Bible, look at Genesis chapter 45 real quick. Genesis chapter 45. In Genesis 45, verse number 4, this is Joseph speaking. He says this, Genesis 45, 4, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here." The next phrase says this, "For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me, but God." All the way back in the very first book of the Bible, we start getting this idea that we have a sending God. And maybe from this story of Joseph, you could come to this understanding. God sends because He saves. So if you're filling in the blank, that would be it. God sends because He saves. Did you hear what Joseph said? "God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth, to keep alive for you many survivors. It was not you who sent me here, but God." God sends because He saves. You see something similar in the very next book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. It's with Moses. God speaks to him in a burning bush. This is Exodus chapter 3. Look at Exodus chapter 3, verse number 10. Exodus 3:10. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, if you remember Moses at this point, he didn't feel like he was a very eloquent person. Remember, I'm kind of slow of speech. I can't do this. I'm tongue-tied of sorts. So he says to the Lord, this is what Moses says. This is Exodus chapter 4, verse 13. Oh, my Lord, please send somebody else. So here's God trying to send Moses, and Moses is saying, send somebody else. God replies, Exodus 4:11. Who has made man's mouth? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore, go. In other words, no, I'm sending you. That's what he says to Moses. Now listen to why God sent Moses. Look back at Exodus 3, verse 15. Exodus 3, 15. Why did God send Moses? Say to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you, saying, I have observed and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt. So again, we see the sending God, and we notice here that he sends because he keeps his promise. So he sends because he saves. He sends because he keeps his promises. Now fast forward in the Old Testament to the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah. You probably remember Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah 6 verses 8 and 9, he writes, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. What? Send me. That's what Isaiah says. Send me. And so he said, go and say to this people. And he gives Isaiah then a message to speak to the people. Here what we see is that God sends because God speaks. He sends because he saves. He sends because he keeps his promise. He sends because he has something to say. He has a word for his people. God's word is like snow that comes down from heaven, Isaiah 55, making the earth bring forth and sprout. God's word goes out from his mouth. It succeeds in the thing for which he sent it. He sends because he has something to say. So here in the Old Testament, we're tracing this. We have a God who sends because he saves, because he keeps his promises, because he speaks to us. But what clearer culmination of all of this than turning to the New Testament and finding the incarnation of the Son? I mean, think about it for a minute. The Father sends because he saves. Well, who's the Savior of the world? It's Jesus, 1 John 4:4. God sends because he keeps his promises. Well, all the promises of God find their yes and amen in Jesus, 2 Corinthians 1:20. He sends because he has something to say. Who is it that's the incarnate, what? Word, right? I mean, I think this is beautiful. When you trace this thread of ascending God, you see that the Father sends because he has something to say. He keeps his promises. He wants to save. And it all culminates, like there's this apex in the coming of Jesus. He sends his Son. The arrival of Jesus was not random. This is Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. It says this, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Romans 8:3, for God has done what the law could not do in sending his own Son. And so the Father is the sender and Jesus is the sent one. I've mentioned this before, but the Gospel of John, more than 40 times, Jesus is referred to as the sent one. The sent one. For instance, John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Or John 6:38, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I could go on and on, but I think that's probably enough for us. Now, I want you to see a connection between our sending God and us. Jesus prays to the Father in John 17. And this is what Jesus prays. He says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Later on, he says in John 20, 21, the Father has sent me, even so, I'm sending you. So we have a sending God. But as the Father sent the Son, so the Son sends us. But he does it in the power of his Spirit. So when Jesus sends us out, he doesn't send us alone. Acts 1:8, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. We've already been through Acts chapter 13 together as a church. But do you remember in Antioch, there were these two men, Barnabas and Saul. They're praying and fasting there. And it says, the Holy Spirit sent them out. And so all of this, I just hope that you can see the Father is the sender. The Son models what it's like to be sent. And the Spirit guides and empowers the activity of us as sent ones. We have a Trinitarian God, a sending God. And it's on that basis that we should be senders. So that's kind of the second point. I could have just jumped there. Like, we could have been like, well, let's just forget about sending God. Let's just talk about us. You know, we're senders. But I think it's more powerful. I think it's more grounded. It's probably more theologically accurate to say we have a sending God, and he has called us to be senders as well. And that's where we get to kind of our point for today. What is a sender? Remember, we've been talking about welcomers and intercessors and neighbors and senders. Okay, what's a sender? If you're filling in the blank, here it goes. A sender is someone who partners to support and resource those who go out for the sake of the name. A sender is someone who partners to support and resource those who go out for the sake of the name. One of the great examples of a sender is Gaius in 3 John, there's only one chapter, so it's verse 1 and then verses 5 through 8. Let me just read to you about Gaius in 3 John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. John writes this in verse number 5 of 3 John. Beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all of your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Gaius loved the gospel, so he supported those who carried it abroad. He wanted to be part of that team, and he did it through sending. That's what he did. It's a well-known fact that we support what we love. You know, it's fascinating. In a room like this, people make different amounts of money, but all of us support what we love. Listen, if you love Starbucks coffee, then somehow you scrape together enough to get one of those pikes early in the morning. You know, I mean, it's just the way it is. If you love football, then somehow you've figured out how to pay for NFL Plus or how to stream it somehow, or you found a friend who's not really your friend, but they have the channel. Right? I mean, listen, we support what we love. That's the way it is. And here is Gaius, and he loved the gospel. He loved Christ's name going abroad, and so he supported it. Augustine, one of the 5th century church fathers, put it this way. Where's your pleasure? There's your treasure. I kind of like that. Where's your pleasure? There's your treasure. Jesus put it this way. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Right? Your heart always follows your treasure. So here's Gaius, and he invested and supported in the work of these ministries because he loved the gospel. He wanted to be a, verse number 8, 3 John, he wanted to be a fellow worker for the truth, a true partner in this gospel endeavor. What I love about this is if you want to be a sender and you partner in support and resourcing those who go, you are actually a fellow worker. That's what 3 John says. You're not a third wheel. You're not the leftovers and the left behinds. You're a fellow worker. I love this because if I will partner with Dan and Christy over in Southeast Asia, it means I'm a fellow worker in Southeast Asia. I love that. I hope that there is fruit for the gospel in Southeast Asia and that I get to share in the joy of that, because I want to be part of that sending team. And I think that's what we learn from Gaius here in this text. You become a fellow worker, a true partner, a stakeholder in global missions when you become a sender. Maybe it means you leverage money. Maybe it means you leverage words of encouragement. Maybe it means you leverage supplies or gifts or food or lodging, but you can support and resource people who go out for the sake of the name. One of the beautiful things that our church has done for those that we've sent out is we send a Christmas box to them. And I don't know if you've seen this in any of the updates or had little videos. I've watched little videos of Dan and Christy opening this big box from our church. They kind of pace themselves. Like, they want Christmas to go on and on and on. So they open like one gift from one of you one day and one gift from another one of you another day. They kind of stretch it along. But do you know in that we're supporting them? We're part of that sending team. Words of encouragement, money, gifts, supplies, lodging, even food towards missionaries. I think about, you know, Esther Knockle. She has this bed and breakfast that she owns. And one of the things that she has done, she's a member here at our church, is just leverage that thing for missionaries. Like when they come through, she wants to give them a nice place to stay and she serves them while they're there. And I just think about that, like, man, she's part of a sending team, you know? She's leveraging resources and support for those who go out for the sake of the name. And you can do something too. If you're supposed to be a sender, then let me encourage you to find some way to support or resource those who go. Even kids can be part of this. I mean, I want to encourage moms and dads, you know, help your kids find ways to support and encourage those who go out for the sake of the name. A little bit of support by a lot of people can go a long way. This is just what I found. Like, a lot of us, you know, maybe feel the constraints of inflation, but we still have some flex funds. Even if it's just a little. I was talking about Starbucks because I do like Starbucks Pike Place coffee. Okay, I'm just going to tell you. Saturday morning was an early morning. I had a 7:30 start on a meeting, and I went and found some Starbucks, you know. Just went and found some. Do you know, if you gave up, so this is the Lucas conviction, if you gave up, and I don't get this kind. I just get black Pike Place, but for all of you who like fufu, if you give up a Starbucks skinny vanilla latte, just one a week, you could give $322 as a sender for people who go out for the sake of the name. Maybe you like Chick-fil-A. If you gave up one deluxe meal each week, you could give $705 to missions in a year. I mean, do you think we could do that? Could we give something up? Could we spare some of our flex to be supporters and resourcers for the cause of missions? Well, I love what it says in 3 John verse 6. 3 John verse 6, it says, "You do well to send them on their journey," but that, it doesn't say "with the scraps and the leftovers." Went to a church once and they, we were getting ready actually to move out here to Salt Lake City to be part of the planting team for Gospel Grace Church. I was preaching at a church on my way out, and they were kind. They had something, maybe you've heard of this, maybe you haven't, called a missionary closet. Is there anyone here who has ever heard of a missionary closet? There's six people in here. It used to be something that churches did, and I hope that it's a dying practice. Because the missionary closet was like all the things you don't want, you throw in the missionary closet. You know, oh, you've got a broken toy? I'll bet a missionary kid would like that. Oh, your Nintendo doesn't work. It's broken. Oh, don't throw that away. Let's put that in the missionary closet. Why? I don't know. I mean, I'm sure it was good-hearted, you know. But it was all the leftovers and the scraps. It was all the ill-fitting things and things that were broken and ripped. And that's not what actually 3 John 6 says. 3 John 6 says, "You do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God." I just think that's beautiful. Our church, boy, we want to abundantly and lavishly support those who go out for the sake of the name. That's what we want to do. We want to make sure they're well supported and properly resourced to do the work abroad. This is another one, Titus chapter 3, verse 13. "Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they lack nothing." Andy Johnson puts it this way. "We want to send discerningly so that we don't have to support suspiciously." I like that. When you send the right people, you don't have to support them with caution. You can support them with your whole heart. Now, I've been talking about individuals who are senders. There are some patrons and partners who are individuals who are mentioned in Scripture. Like for instance, Romans chapter 16, a woman named Phoebe is mentioned as a patron, a partner, a sender, a supporter, right? But primarily we see senders not as individuals, but we see senders in the collective. And so I want to close by thinking about, yes, we have a sending God and we should be senders, but I want to close by thinking about this idea that we should be a sending church. There's an ancient saying that goes like this: every arrow needs a bow. And if a goer is the arrow, then I would suggest that the church is the bow. So why are sending churches important? And then practically, what does that mean? And that's where we'll close. Why are they important? Well, I think first because authentication and authority come through a sending church. Authentication and authority come through a sending church. And I get this from the book of Acts that we've been studying together as a church. Paul and Barnabas didn't just think to themselves, "I don't know, let's do this thing called a missionary journey. Yeah, that sounds great. We'll travel Mediterranean. It'll be awesome." No. They were actually sent out by the church. Do you see that? It wasn't something they did on their own authority. They were authenticated through the church of Antioch, and we get the picture because they laid their hands on them and commissioned them to the work. You see it in Acts chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. They laid their hands on them and sent them out. And then you see it right at the end of Acts chapter 14. When they finish the journey, they come back to the church of Antioch, the place that had commended them to this work. Acts 14, 26, it says this: "They sailed to Antioch where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled." Who authenticated their work? Who commissioned them to do it? It was the church. So I think we need sending churches because it authenticates the mission. It brings authority. By whose authority? It wasn't their own plan. It was sent by the church. The second thing I want to suggest here is that we need sending churches because accountability and responsibility come through the sending church. Now, on the front side, there's accountability for missions because the church should actually do a good job in preparing those who they send out. It would be negligence for a military to send an untrained soldier into war. That's negligence. So it is for a church to send an untrained worker into missions. The church has accountability and responsibility. The responsibility to prepare those who go out. Otherwise, what we're left with is the amateurization of missions. We have a bunch of people out there, they don't know the language. They've never preached or taught in their own native language, let alone in somebody else's. They've never been elders, but they're supposed to train elders. They haven't really served the church, but they're supposed to go abroad and plant churches? No, ascending church has the responsibility to properly train those who they send out. Otherwise, listen, friends, here's what you get. You get a lot of people with big hearts who are ill-trained, who lay foundations abroad that need to be dug up later on and start all over. That's really not what we want to do. Ascending church has the accountability and the responsibility to discern who should go and who shouldn't. To vet first on the front side, make sure that these are proven and faithful and affirmed and qualified workers. When we send people out, it's not for a semester abroad. It's not merely for a cross-cultural experience or some sort of international business training. These missionaries need to know what they're responsible for and who they're accountable to. Now, obviously, they're accountable to the Lord, but I would suggest they're also accountable to their sending church. And that's why I think Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14 go back to Antioch. They report on the work that God has done to the very church that sent them out to do it. And so there's a measure of accountability there. What does this look in practical terms? And here's where we close. It means that we need to assess those who are potential goers. It means we should provide an array of preparatory and sustaining support. So assess and support. In terms of assessment, I think we need to look at things like character, fruitfulness, Bible knowledge, good ecclesiology. Now let's just think about those for just a minute. What do we need to assess when it comes to sending out workers abroad? Well, their character. Are they godly? Are they mature? Are they relational? Are they trustworthy? Are they evangelistic? Are they disciple makers? Are they self-starters? Are they good sufferers? Are they self-deniers? Are they team players? Are they eternally minded? Do you see all that's character? We want to know their character. We want to know their fruitfulness. Do they have a track record of hospitality, outreach, discipleship? We want to know their Bible knowledge. Why would we, listen, friends, why would we send a missionary out who doesn't know their Bible? It makes no sense to me. Like, we don't want a physician who's never been to medical school. Why do we want a missionary who's never studied the Bible? Like, it doesn't make any sense. Just because they're willing. Well, that's wonderful. Let's fuel the willingness to study first, to prepare, to get ready, and then do good work. Help them with their Bible knowledge so that they can, like it says in 2 Timothy 2, rightly handle the word of truth. Then do they have good ecclesiology? Are they faithful and fruitful members of this church before we send them out to somehow plant a church? That makes no sense. Start here. Are they submitted to the elders? Do they get to know people? Do they serve? Do they use their gifts in the body? That's what we want to see before we send them out. So we want to assess them, and then we want to support them. And I hope that as we think about being senders, we can think about ways that we can partner to support and resource those who go out for the sake of the name. So what can you do to be a sender in God's global mission. All right, you are dismissed.